friends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seeds in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the story of life for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Marita. Beloved of God, would you join with me in prayer? Holy and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be holy and pleasing in your sight. You are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Alleluia and amen. When you picture God, what do you picture? Or if picture isn't the right word, when you think of God, what do you think of? Light. Love, fire, Father, thank you, all-encompassing, power, nice, wisdom, lovely, speaking about God does to our tongue what looking at the sun does to our eyes. We can only speak around God in metaphor and simile and image, right? Because we don't have the words. We don't have exact language for God. And if we did, it might be so holy and precious that, like looking at the sun, it would burn our tongues. In Scripture, we have a lot of images and metaphors for God. God is Father, as someone said. God is Abba. That's what Jesus calls God, which is more intimate than Father. It's like Daddy. God is Lord, Ruler, Judge, Shepherd, King of Kings. You know that line, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nice. God is lots of strong male or traditionally masculine images, but there are plenty of images for God that aren't specifically masculine, which is good news for all of us, especially for folks who don't find God as judge and ruler to be a comforting image, or whose experiences of fathers and fathering have been painful, so God as Father is not a welcome image. In Isaiah 64, God is a potter. In Deuteronomy, God is our rock. In Psalm 18, God is our fortress, our shield, our deliverer. In 1 Kings, God is the still small voice or the sound of sheer silence. I love that one. God is frequently compared to fire, to light, as someone said, to wind, to breath, to ruach, to spirit. And there are also plenty of images of God in our text that are specifically feminine. We just haven't historically given them the same attention. In Hosea and Isaiah, we hear of God as mother. And Isaiah 66 reads, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13 reads, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted. In Deuteronomy 32:11, God is a mother eagle. Like the eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, God spreads wings to catch you and carries you on pinions. In Isaiah 42:14, God is compared to a woman in labor. When God says, now I will cry out like a woman in labor, I will gasp and pant. In Matthew and Luke, God is described as a mother hen. When Jesus says, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. We don't just have images and metaphors in our text, but our names for God include the feminine. Scholar Marcus Borg, who we read a lot in this church, especially in Bible study, writes that El Shaddai, one of the Hebrew names for God, is most often translated in English as God Almighty. But its linguistic roots suggest that it meant breasted God. God as mother, not father. Theologians throughout the ages have used powerful feminine images for God. 14th century theologian and writer Julian of Norwich describes Jesus as our mother, equating the pain and suffering of the cross, which delivered us in life, with the pain of a mother in labor delivering her child into life. And we just heard a few weeks ago the parable Jesus tells in Luke of how God is like the woman who has 10 coins, loses one, and sweeps the whole house until she finds it. And I love preaching on this parable because I get to say over and over, God is like a woman who. And personally, just for me, just saying this phrase, God is like a woman who, feels freeing for me, because for a moment, I can see a little bit of my image in the image of God, which of course is part of why all of this matters so much. We'll get back to this idea, but first, why have we privileged God as Father and God as Shepherd and God as Judge, over God as Mother or God as Woman with lost coins, or God as bearing down in labor pains? There's a long and complex history of this, but basically it always boils down to the same thing. We have mostly been a patriarchal people, right? With men seen at various times as stronger, better, more powerful, more rational, more just, and even overall the superior sex. Moving on. So, when we've wanted to find language for God, we've chosen our best language, which has been our male language. And when we've spoken about God, we've chosen our strongest metaphors, which have been our male metaphors, at least mostly male. Rulers, judges, kings, fathers. Over the years, we've pushed the female images of God to the margins, and in so doing, we've also pushed women's voices to the margins. We've used scripture to limit our understanding of God rather than what it was intended to do, which is teach us how to talk about God in rich metaphor that honors different experiences of God at once as shepherd, light, fire, breath, wind, fierce, mother, eagle. As we've limited God to male pronouns and traditionally male ideas, we've also limited God. And in doing this, we've also limited our people. Our theology informs our anthropology, meaning our understanding of God impacts our understanding of ourselves. So the more we limit our ideas of God, the more we limit our ideas of ourselves. We've made masculinity narrow and not allowed for God or for men to be so many things that I know both God and men to be: nurturing, gentle, creative, comforting. And in marginalizing female images of God, we've marginalized women in our church and in our world. As Boston College philosophy professor Mary Daly famously wrote, "If God is male, male is God. If God is male, male is God." But beloved of God, it doesn't have to be this way. UCC pastor, the Reverend Molly Basquette, writes in her book, Bless This Mess, quote, "New data suggest that girls who have direct experience with female clergy grow up with higher self-esteem and attain better employment. If female clergy can do that for girls, she says, what can a female God image do for them?" As I was reflecting on this week and watching the world's first all-female spacewalk, did you watch that? And I was celebrating that with all of my being. I was also wondering, if we had used feminine images for God along with masculine images all along, would it have taken us this long for women to believe that we belong up there exploring the heavens? Our image of God impacts our image of self in very real ways. After all, as we heard in our text this morning, we are made in the image of God. That was our scripture that Marita so beautifully read, right? And in this passage, did you hear how God talks about God's self, how God identifies the pronouns God uses in the moment of creation? Did anybody hear? It's rather shocking the first time you hear it. God isn't he or she when God speaks in this passage. Did anyone hear? God is our. God is us. God is we, the plural pronoun. God says in this passage, "Let us make Adam, humankind, in our image, according to our likeness." God chooses the plural pronoun, us, our, and then creates not one perfect person to be God's image, But how many? Two beautifully different people. A word about the two people. This passage has been used to inflict a lot of pain. First, right, folks have said, because God created Adam and Eve, one man and one woman, this is the only kind of love that God creates. But smart, wise, honest, faithful people have said, we know this creation moment is just the beginning, not the end. It's the start, not the limit, of what love can look like. And second, folks have used this passage to say, God created Adam and Eve, one man and one woman, so those are the only two genders God creates. In case you're not familiar with this idea, modern science and our fellow humans are telling us our ideas of gender, of maleness and femaleness, have been too small. We've built two narrow boxes of what it means to be male and what it means to be female, and told everyone you have to climb in one or the other, no matter how much smushing it takes of your body or spirit. But gender isn't these constricting boxes. Gender, like sexuality, is a spectrum. There are people who fit in the traditional categories of men and women, and there are other people, lots of people, all kinds of people in between, whose spirits or bodies or both don't fit into those small boxes. I would say, if we're being honest, most of us don't fit into those small boxes. Once again, we're looking to Scripture when we look at this passage to inform us about gender. So I ask again, are we going to use our sacred text to limit who God can be and what God can do, as we've done with this passage for millennia around gender and men and women? Or are we going to use Scripture to learn about what is possible with our still speaking God? Writer and thinker Asher O'Callaghan wrote beautifully and brilliantly of this passage. In the beginning, God created day and night. But have you ever seen a sunset? Well, trans and non-binary people are kind of like that, they write. Gorgeous, full of 100 shades of color you can't see in plain daylight or in the night. In the beginning, they write, God created birds of the air and fish of the sea. But have you ever, I skipped an important line. In the beginning, they write, God created land and sea, but have you ever seen a beach? Well, trans and binary people are kind of like that, beautiful, a balanced oasis that's not quite like the ocean or quite like the land. In the beginning, they write, God created birds of the air and fish of the sea, but have you ever seen a flying fish or a duck or a puffin that swims and flies, spending lots of time in the water and on land? Well, trans and binary people are kind of like that, full of life, a creative combination of characteristics that blows people's minds. In the beginning, they write, God also created male and female in God's own image. God created them. So in the same way that God created realities in between, outside of, and beyond night and day, land and sea, or fish and birds, so God also created people with genders beyond male and female. Trans and non-binary and agender and intersex, God created us, all different sorts of people for all different sorts of relationships, created from love to love and be loved. In God's image we live. God is still creating you. You are no less beautiful and wild than a sunset or a beach or a puffin. You are loved. You have a place here. Hallelujah, what a beautiful rethinking of that passage. Thank you to Asher O'Callaghan. In this passage, God, who calls herself we, us, our, creates in God's image by making two very different and beautiful people. So when we hear this text, we can choose to read it as a text that limits us by focusing on the two. Or we can focus on the very different and beautiful people and instead say, oh, this is a text of our beginning. This is God showing us in the creation story that our difference is not just to be tolerated, it's not just okay, it's not even just good, it's God-like. Because when God wrote the image of God into us, God did that by writing difference. The image of God isn't a man, it's a kaleidoscope of people all coming together, each a piece of the image of God. In that difference lies the image of God. And on every day of creation, God calls it all. You know the story. What does God say after each day of creation? God called it good. But on the day when God creates us in God's image and God creates holy difference, do you know what God calls it? Very good. We are the only day of creation, that holy difference that gets the very. Today, as we are honoring our first 9 years of being an open and affirming church, we are honoring that being open and affirming isn't a vote that we took one time, but it's an understanding of God and of humanity that we live together every day because we believe that God is bigger than language or than imagination, and that God is still creating us, all of us, and calling all of us what? Very good. We cannot worship God if we've drawn the box of who belongs in church or who belongs in the world or who belongs to love. We cannot worship God if we've drawn that box to be too small. Because if we've done that, we're not only cutting out difference when difference was written into the story of creation, but worse, we're cutting out the image of God. I close today with a story and an invitation. When I was an undergraduate student at Colby College, one of my favorite writing professors was Professor Jenny Boylan. She had big hands, and she swore like a sailor, and she was one of the most nurturing, kind, challenging, and fun professors that I had. She taught me creative writing. She taught me how to tell a story that matters, which of course is what I try dearly with every cell of my being to do here every Sunday morning. So though we called it creative writing back then, and neither of us had any idea, in a very real way, Professor Jenny Boylan was my first preaching professor. And though I knew her as Jenny, she was born as Jim Boylan. She is transgender. As a young person, Jenny grew up in the church, but then drifted away, and she says of this in a recent interview, quote, "I didn't think there was a space for me in a church. I grew up thinking church was a place where they told you how bad you were for being the self God made you." Jenny didn't come out fully and live authentically as herself, as Jenny, until she was 42 years old. How might her story have been different if she'd grown up in a church with more expansive language for God and more expansive language than for us, for what it means to be made in God's image? This is the story that Jenny tells of coming out to her mother as an adult, and I'm quoting her here. "My mother was a very conservative person. She was a person of faith. She was an evangelical Lutheran and a nice Republican lady in the suburbs of Philadelphia. And when I came out as transgender to her," Jenny says, "I was pretty sure this was not going to be her idea of how to improve our family. So I came out to her, and I started to cry." Good timing. "I started to cry. And I said, 'I'm sorry I didn't tell you about my sense of self when I was 5 years old. I should have. I've always known the truth about who I was and who God wanted me to be, but I couldn't tell you because I didn't have the language.'" Do you hear her there? Didn't have the language. What's our church's job in that? "I didn't have the language, and also," she says, "I thought you wouldn't love me anymore." And Jenny says, Oh dear, I dropped a very important. So Jenny's 85-year-old mom stands up out of her wheelchair and says, I would never deny one of my children. I would never step away from one of my children. And Jenny says, I said, yeah, okay. But when the neighbors find out that I'm your daughter and not your son anymore, won't that be embarrassing? Won't that be a scandal? And she said, well, quite frankly, yes. But then the mom said, but I will adjust. And then she quoted 1 Corinthians, and she said, the greatest of these is love. She said, love will prevail. So, beloved, here's the invitation. I really want to be a church where love prevails. And where we tell all the Jennies of the world, all the people of the world, that you are loved. You are created in the image of God, which is big enough for you. It's bigger than our imagination. Whatever makes you uniquely you is beautiful and a reflection of God. When Jenny went to church as a young person named Jim, everyone thought she was a boy, so she went with it. And every assumption they made shoved her further into a box where she didn't belong. And because the church did it, it felt to her like God did it. We, in this space, in this room, as First Church, have a chance to change this. Not for Jenny, but for us, and for the seekers who come here, and for the young people who are learning here. So here's a very small beginning. One way to let people tell us who they are, rather than assume who they are and push them further into a box where they might not belong, is to ask them their pronouns. Has anyone ever done this? The first time you do it, it can be a little bit awkward, but the second time and the fifth time and the tenth time, it becomes, I promise, as easy as asking their name. I'm Emily. I say, I use she, her pronouns. Can I ask you your name and what pronouns you use? It may be a little awkward, but it is so invitational. It gives people the chance to tell us who they are, which is an opening rather than one more push into a box where they might not belong, where none of us belong. And this isn't some new social movement I'm inviting you to join. This is a theological act. When we do this, we're saying we want to know who people are because we want to know who God created you to be and how you are imaged uniquely in the image of God, which only you can tell us. So here's a very small start if you want to. There are stickers throughout the pews. They might be in your pew, and if they're not, they're in a neighbor's pew, and they have pronouns on them. If you want to, you can choose to put your pronouns on your name tag. It's a visible invitation to anyone who comes here and sees you. It says, I'll go first. I'm Emily. My pronouns are she, hers. If you want, you can tell me who you are. And if you want to tell me your pronouns, I'm open to that because I want to know who God created you to be. One of the best names of God in the Bible is the name God gives God's self when asked. I am who I am, God says. In God's image, we are created who we are, different from each other, and in that difference called very good. So, beloved of God, as we gather in difference, as we are truly the image of God. And the greatest of these is still and will always be love. Alleluia and amen.